the message that you've given her to share with us. Let us all just devour it. Let it be digestible. And let it produce fruit within us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Jesus' name.
So, and it's right in line with the music and the prophetic and everything else. So I know that I was on the right track. I have a lot of scripture references, and so some of you guys are really, really fast, but I thought, especially for my Sawyer, he likes to follow along, so I printed this out for you. And anybody who wants, I have like 10 copies, but this way he can follow along with the scripture references.
I would like one.
You would like one? I figured it would be more the something that the kids would enjoy, but if you want one, I've got it. Here, you can have one too.
I'd like one.
Okay.
I can see what you're reading.
It's like the school.
Here. I know, it's like school. Take one, pass it back. Okay.
When is the quiz again?
Oh yeah, when is the quiz?
You want one?
Here's some scripture.
This will be it.
Oh please, let there be a pop quiz before that.
Oh yeah, take it. I mean, they're gonna go in the recycling bin.
Yeah,
okay. So that way you guys don't have to get paper cuts. You can just follow along. The first thing that you're gonna see on there is a song that I heard. You know, I don't usually take in lyrics when I'm listening to music. I remember singing, "What's love got to do? Got to do?" And my mom just about like taking my head off. Why are you singing that trash in this song or this house or what? I sang a Michael Jackson. "Billie Jean is not my lover," and my mom said, "What are you doing?" I don't take in the lyrics very often, and but once in a while, you know, you guys do that too, right?
Sure.
Yes. Okay. Well, this song came on the radio the other day, and sometimes the scriptures say that, you know, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. And so sometimes something will come on and you know that God is using it to minister to you in that moment. And so I just wanted, I put the lyrics to this song because I thought maybe it'll minister to you too. And it's going to be the crux of my message. So the song is called The Truth, and the author is Megan something.
Woods.
So I wanted to give credit. But the words, and just try to listen to them or picture them. How many times can you hear the same lie before you start to believe it? The enemy keeps whispering to me, "I swear these days it's all that I'm hearing. I used to know who I was. Now I look in the mirror and I'm not so sure. Lord, I don't want to listen to the lies anymore. Because the truth is, I am my Father's child. I make Him proud. I make Him smile. I was made in the image of a perfect King. He looks at me, and He wouldn't change a thing. The truth is, I am truly loved by a God who's good, even when I'm not good enough. I don't belong to the lies. I belong to you, and that's the truth. When I feel like there's so much noise living rent-free in my head," that's when your thoughts are swirling, "heaven finds me in a still small voice, and guess what? It sounds like grace instead. You remind me of who I am when I look in the mirror and I'm not so sure. Lord, I don't want to listen to the lies anymore. I know who you are because I know, let's see, I know who I am because I know who you are. And I hold your truth inside my heart. I know the lies are always going to try and find me, but I've never been so sure that the truth is I am my Father's child. I make Him proud and I make Him smile. I was made in the image of a perfect King. He looks at me and He wouldn't change a thing. The truth is I am truly loved by a God who's good, even when I'm not good enough. I don't belong to the lies. I belong to you." And so with that, the title of my message is Identifying Who Our Enemy Is So That We Don't Identify with His Lies.
Good.
So we're going to talk about the truth of who we are. And just as importantly, I want to also talk about learning to identify others by the truth of who they are. This directly ties into the message that Justin brought last week for Easter Sunday. We only have one true name, and I did a teaching on this not too long ago, but God calls us beloved. Unfortunately, we have become so used to, so accustomed to responding to names that just don't belong to us. They're the lies that are swirling around in our head. We have become accustomed to identifying other people by names that don't belong to them. You know, we parents, I feel like, fall into this trap a lot. You're lazy, you're ungrateful, you're this, you're that, you're this, you're that. And those aren't names that belong to our children. This isn't a new concept, but I want to reiterate it. So some common labels that we give ourselves and others, you know, incompetent, unloving, unlovable, unworthy. And, you know, it's funny. I even hear people who wear certain names as like a badge of honor. Oh, I'm just sarcastic. Or I'm just sassy. Or I just call things as I see them. Have you ever heard that? Okay. The truth is, if we're calling things as we see them, then we're speaking lies because we're not calling them as God sees them.
Nope.
Okay. Satan will always call you by a name and an identity that will contradict what God says you are. He will always tempt you to define yourself outside of the truth of who God says we are. When God sees us, what does he see?
Jesus.
And can I illustrate something? Because this is like the picture that comes into my head, okay? So I see like God, okay? Right here. And here's me. This is me. Or you. Okay, I smile sometimes. Okay. But when God looks at me, he doesn't see me. He sees Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay? So this is God's perspective. He sees me in Jesus. Or he sees me through Jesus. Okay? He has a big body. Okay. Toes? He sees us whole and complete. And, you know, would to God that we could have our eyes opened to the truth as God sees us. Would to God that we as believers could look at other people and try to discern the potential of what God wants to see in them through Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth." Okay? The truth is, we began our eternal existence with God the moment we became followers of Christ. Tallahassee is just the place we happen to be right now. The essence of who God made me to be with all my gifts and talents is the same, Natalie, this side of the grave as it will be the other side of the grave. I don't lose my identity whether I'm alive or whether I'm dead. You know, I hope, I was thinking, I hope I don't have to wait for death to see some of you, Luke, exercise your gifts and talents. My son Luke has a beautiful voice. And when he was little, he would sing all the time, and he doesn't do it anymore. So you need to sing, Luke. Okay. I actually think of those, those of us that actually exercise some of our gifts and talents, even if they aren't fully developed, I think God will level us up in the eternities and give us the talent perhaps that we didn't have here on earth. Who knows? Okay. Galatians 2:20 says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Justin went into great lengths to explain this last week. That who you were outside of Jesus no longer exists. But we have to, the responsibility for us is that we have to grab hold of that by faith.
Yes.
Okay. Most of us have experienced or either have firsthand experience or even experienced it ourselves, either with a loved one or ourselves, with mental illness. Okay. Those people that are dealing with mental illness don't have the ability or capacity to see the reality or to see reality the way a quote-unquote normal person would. They can't necessarily discern what is true. Those suffering from mental illness become slaves to intrusive thoughts or moods or behaviors, all of which affect the way they relate to the world around them. And there's this ripple effect, right? Mental illness affects not just the person that's dealing with it, but it affects everybody in their circle. Everybody who loves them, everybody who comes into contact with them, it impacts, okay? That is collateral damage, okay? That's what mental illness does. I remember my first encounter with something called suicide. We went to church on Christmas morning at where I grew up. I must have been about 8 years old. I remember I was in third grade. And when we went, the pastor from the pulpit said that one of my classmates' fathers had committed suicide that morning. And I remember Daniel Clark. Do you remember him? I remember feeling really confused. Like, it was Christmas. How could somebody be so sad on Christmas morning? And how come nobody knew how sad he was? And he was a Christian. And I remember thinking, who's going to pick up Daniel from school tomorrow? Or next week when we go back. It was such a strange thing for me. The truth was, though, he was deceived by a false identity. He didn't know the truth of who he was, and for some reason there was a block and he couldn't see it. Pastor did a really beautiful job. I watched the funeral a couple times ministering to Deborah Hall's family a couple weeks ago. Yeah, and the daughter, her name was Nikki. I didn't know her very well. I've had, you know, a couple occasions where I've gotten to interact with her. I would say my first impression is she was incredibly loyal. She had sisters, and the three of them were tight as ticks. She was funny, too. She was kind of, you know, silly, goofy, funny. So she was, you know, she was loved. She was valued. Unfortunately, she had been through so many things in the last several months that pain had blinded her to her value, and she was deceived by a false identity, an identity that Satan had convinced her of in a dark moment. This past 10 days, I've spent a lot of time reflecting, and I am more convinced than ever that Satan is out to destroy everyone and everything that God says is good and that God says is redeemed.
Yes.
I am seeing so clearly the tactic of Satan. He is convincing us of lies. He is fitting us with this pair of glasses that give us a false perception of our identity and also that give us a false perception of others' identity. And we're confirming these identities, these lies, with our mouth. Okay? And so this over here, I'm going to say this is the accuser. Okay, so this is Satan. So Satan is accusing us before God, right? But God, when he looks at us, he sees Jesus. In real time, I have watched the public and very mean and cruel character assassination of my friend and somebody I worked very closely with, Deputy Jessica Eichner. Okay. This woman trained her entire career to protect children and schools against active shooters. I myself have sat in her training course where she went through statistics on survival, the strengths and weaknesses of infrastructure within a school, response plans. She took us through actual case studies on Columbine, Marjory Stoneman Douglas, Virginia Tech, and even Sandy Hook massacres. Okay, she had a room full of educators and teachers literally in tears. Okay, and you know, it was funny, she looked at all of us and she said, "Not on my watch." Okay. It was in her job description to know the ins and outs and specifics of these tragedies so that she could do her job to prevent and protect me and our students and everybody that is on campus. Okay, so knowing that this is her entire job description, okay, imagine the horror of being called while you are on duty, doing exactly this, to hear that your own son was carrying out everything that you were trained to neutralize, even being willing to sacrifice your own life if necessary. Okay? Imagine the horror. And it's for that reason that I believe that this act of evil that took place at Florida State University 10 days ago was personal.
Yes.
It was a personal attack made by Satan on Deputy Jessica Eitner, and it was done strategically to inflict the most collateral damage. Satan was so mean, he used her very own son. The collateral damage is incalculable. Okay? The Eitner family, the actual victims on the campus, their families, their loved ones, the people that are suffering fear and you know, PTSD from all that they had to witness, okay? What about the, you know, the students, the administrators even at my school? What about our community? Tallahassee is grieving. A lot of people, they're having a big vigil tomorrow on campus. You know, our nation, we're looking at, you know, what do we need to do to protect people? Okay, what does an incident like this, a police officer's child commits this kind of atrocity, what does this do to exacerbate the distrust towards public servants and those people that are trying to protect us? Yes? I'll get back to it in a minute, okay? See, the list goes on. The collateral damage surrounding this is so much wider than we can possibly imagine. See, the only way that we can stop Satan from having his perfect work in this situation, the only way that we can foil the plans of the enemy, is that we must choose to see all involved as Jesus sees them. How did Jesus love the sinner? He loved the sinner because he didn't identify them by their sin. He identified them by their status in the eyes of the Father. Beloved, Jesus could love his betrayer and his abusers and his murderers and those people that spat on him and beat him and taunted him and whipped him. Why? Because he knew that they were victims too of the same enemy that accuses us. Okay. Philippians 4, verse 8. There you go, Sawyer. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Okay, people think that's just about, you know, where you let your thoughts go. But that scripture doesn't just apply to Christians. That scripture doesn't just apply to people we like, situations we like, kind people. This scripture is describing a posture that we must face life with. The ultimate plan of Satan is to thwart God. Man is just a pawn in the war Satan is waging on God Almighty. Satan doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about people you love. He doesn't care about making you an ally. You are nothing. Satan doesn't consider you, okay? Yet we cooperate with Satan when we come into agreement with him, okay? Stop referring to people who are walking in deception as anything less than God's beloved. Stop spreading your hurts and disappointments in people. We need to stop reacting to the Satan that is operating and start responding to the Jesus that wants to bring life to death. So, if this is, you know, Joe Schmo, this is Joe. We don't have a Joe in here. Okay? We are becoming the accuser. We are letting the accuser tell us to accuse Joe instead of keeping Jesus in front of us and seeing Joe through Jesus. And that's what we've got to do. It's time for the church to go on offense and start going to war.
Amen.
Pray when you discern that someone is deceived. Don't talk about it. Just pray. Pray that the blinders would come off. One day, we're going to go before the throne of God. And I pray God doesn't say, you know, Natalie, you were so busy talking about your grievances and needing to vent and get things off your chest, you know, that you missed an opportunity to pray that pray for someone to get them out of the shackles of deception and get them into it. Put your hand down, please. Church, we need to use a little bit more self-control. We need to start identifying people as God says they are, and not what the accuser says that they are. Matthew chapter 5, 21. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or fool-headed, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. See, when we become the accuser of the brethren, we are just bringing judgment upon ourselves.
Yes.
Because we are not seeing people as Jesus sees them. That's why it's so important not to allow our offenses, our hurts to fester. We can't gossip and slander and you know, speak evil curses. And by that, just, I wish they would just die. You know, that's what I'm talking about. Or, you know, whatever it is. Whatever is festering in our hearts, we need to make sure that we are confessing it to God and not confessing it to each other. We must ask daily that God would purge our unclean lips, that we wouldn't confirm anything that the accuser says about anyone. Isaiah 6, 5 through 7. You ready, Soy? Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin forgiven. Confess that you are a person with unclean lips. I am a person with unclean lips. And ask God to purge us, purge me of all unrighteousness with regard to our speech. Our speech is a reflection of our heart. If our speech is filled with bitterness, if it's unloving, if it's unkind, if it's wounded, if it's grieving, if it's fearful, there's no question we need healing and forgiveness. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Okay, I think about this. If I had don't know, I'm going to use Caleb because he's easy to use. If Caleb goes up and decks Daisy, and then he comes up and tries to give me a hug and bring me, you know, chocolates or something, am I going to want to receive that from Caleb when he's just decked my daughter? Okay, but yet we expect God to accept, you know, whatever we bring to the altar when we are maligning his other kids. No offense is to be named among us. We hold aught against God's people, and we think God understands. Maybe because they don't know him, I don't know. This should be a call to arms, though. It's a battle that we must start to wage against lost soul, or a battle that we must wage for a lost soul. This is a long section, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to just read it because the scripture is very, very clear. Okay, we're going to read 38 to 44. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus says, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him two. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I, Jesus, say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Who is this talking about? This is talking about that mean teacher that won't give you the grade you want. This is talking about that mean boss. This is talking about the mean landlord or the mean tenant. This is talking about everybody. You do good to them. You speak Jesus over them, just like the song said. I know it may look like it at times, but here's the fact, okay? You don't have any enemies among flesh and blood. You might think you do, and Satan wants to convince you that you are surrounded by people that are out to get you. But what does the scripture say? Ephesians 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the accuser, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I want you to think of something else. Those things generally that we despise or are irritated by in others are usually characteristics that we recognize in ourselves. I have been bitter. I have been wounded. I have been attention seeking. I have inserted myself and not known my own place. I have been passive aggressive. I have acted hateful. I have acted indignant. I have been lazy. With my thoughts, I've committed murder and fornication. I have thought things in my heart that are so dark, better not cast a stone at anyone for anything. God extended to us the ultimate gift of grace. So as recipients of grace, we must extend it to others. We must see people through Jesus. We don't get to decide if we think they deserve it or not. How many of you guys saw what happened or read the news? There was an incident at Liam High School on Monday. One of the teachers was attempting to hold up school policy, no drink, no cell phones in the classroom. and that teacher was violently beaten. The altercation was totally caught on video, posted all over social media. Okay, I have heard from a lot of different people criticism of the teacher. I've heard this criticism coming from administrators. I've heard this criticism coming from colleagues, other teachers. I've heard it coming from students and parents. They were all claiming, or the common thing that they had said was, he didn't properly de-escalate the situation. Okay, here's the problem, though. People are choosing sides. People are choosing sides, okay? As a side note, I was never given any training on de-escalation tactics, but okay. When I had heard about this video and after I saw it, all I could think was, I've been this teacher. I haven't always used the best judgment. And, you know, especially when I'm told to uphold a school policy, and I do it, you know. And I thought about the collateral damage that could have come to my family. Caleb even told me, he's like, Mom, if any kid hit you, I'm going to kill him. You know, I think Justin would be in jail, Caleb would be in jail, my dad would probably be in jail. Okay.
Bail us all out.
And what would that do to my ministry? What would that do to my children? What would that do to our finances, our home, all of these things, right? The collateral damage.
We can get it all back.
You know, and as much as I believe that the teacher was a victim in that situation, guess what? The student was also a victim. I am going to choose, and I'm asking you to choose, to recognize who the real enemy is.
Amen.
The real enemy.
Amen.
Is the accuser.
That's right.
The student obviously was no stranger to violence. Okay? What had he been exposed to in his life that would lead up to such a violent response to an elderly man? I don't presume to know what kind of pain this kid went through or rejection this kid may have endured. You know, and not that these are excuses, but what I'm recognizing more clearly is that Satan is playing the long game. The encounter that took place on Monday was carefully orchestrated by both the teacher and the child's common enemy, going back to the day they were born, 70 years ago and 17 years ago, respectively. You think Satan didn't know what he was trying to figure out? He wants to do and put glasses on you that will taint your vision of what truth is and destroy as many people in the process as he possibly can. He wants us to take up offense. He wants us to become bitter. He wants us to choose a side. And that is not what we as believers are called to do. Wait. Another case in the news lately that's getting a lot of attention is there was a track meet in Texas. A young boy, about 17 years old, from what I read, was waiting out a rain delay in a tent. Okay, and he was stabbed in the heart, died in his twin brother's arms. Okay, the child who did the stabbing, another 17-year-old, is in a lot of news articles and things that I've seen and people that have talked to me, students, people at my school. He's being propped up as some kind of hero, like, you know, I don't know. Meanwhile, the family of this 17-year-old son is that had to bury their child, they're getting very little attention. And then I was thinking about the other news story. The CEO of United Healthcare, who was walking out of his hotel room in the morning hours, right? And he was literally assassinated. And the man who did it is being described by many in that situation as a hero too, because he had the courage to make a stand against corporate greed that is hurting so many people in our country. Does corporate greed hurt a lot of people in our country? Sure. Okay. I'm not disputing that. Okay. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil."
Yeah.
that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. They are relying on their own perceptions, not the perception of God. They are literally immersing themselves in a lie that says evil is good and good is evil, and they're believing it, and they're deceiving people around them. And I'm not bringing up any of these cases because I want to make a judgment call. I am realizing more and more that that's exactly what Satan wants me to do. These cases will be litigated in courts and by lawyers and attorneys in a system of justice that, despite all the many flaws, does a pretty good job. It's pretty effective. Okay? My point in bringing these incidences up is that no matter how you look at it, Satan is having his way in every one of these situations. And we, the church, are cooperating because we're coming into agreement with one side against another, which is playing right into Satan's hands. Satan is sowing discord, he's sowing division, he's sowing violence and pain and death among God's creation by God's creation. Don't you feel manipulated? If you don't feel manipulated, let me give you a clue. You're being manipulated by Satan. Don't. And that's why the scriptures teach us so clearly that we must gird up the loins of our mind with truth. So what's my role as a believer? My role as a believer is to pray God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The only way that you can disarm the tactics of the enemy is through our prayers and coming in agreement with God.
Amen.
Jesus says, I died for all men. We need to be praying that all parties would turn their hearts toward him because he calls them his beloved too. I'm just going to finish with this. Let's see. I don't even know if I'm going to. Can I see this? I have other scriptures, but I don't think.
You finished Isaiah 5.
3:9.
Okay. 40.
So this is the promise. This is the promise. If we will do everything right, right? If we turn to God. Isaiah 11. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And this is where it gets good. And he shall not judge after the sight of his own eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his own ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the right and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins, right? Because he has on the armor of God. It's Jesus right here, right? This is the promise. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of a poisonous snake, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. What's a cockatrice?
Snake.
Okay? And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The 70-year-old teacher and the 17-year-old kid, they both need Jesus. Okay? The kid that committed murder and the kid that is living with it, they both need Jesus. Okay? The CEO, his family, the person that committed murder, they both need Jesus. We need to stop speaking things that Satan wants us to speak. We need to stop coming into agreement with the lies of the enemy, and we need to start speaking Jesus over all of these situations. And that's what I have to say tonight. So, is that okay?
Amen.